What a good day to be alive. What a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Now, if you're sitting next to someone or in front of someone or behind someone, just turn to them and say, this morning will not be the same without you. Yes, the morning will not be the same without you. You are in the right place at the right time, because I believe that God has a message for you this morning. I believe God has a message for me this morning. So before I begin, let us pray. Father, I come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, and I lay myself down in service to you this morning. I surrender the sermon to you, Father, and I pray, let your will be done, and let your words be spoken, and that you anoint every word, that it will fall on fruitful soil, that it make a kingdom impact, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. So, this morning we are beginning a new sermon series through the Gospel of Mark that is just titled The Gospel of Mark. And when we go through the Gospel of Mark, you will notice a few things about the way Mark writes the account of Jesus' life. That you will notice some fast-paced movement, like words like immediately and suddenly and all these fast-paced words that gives us so the pace of what Mark is saying. But it portrays Jesus as the suffering servant. And it is important to know that Jesus is represented as the suffering servant because it is what Isaiah prophesied that came into fulfillment in Jesus. Now we might say, well, Jesus is all glorious, he's the Son of God, he's God in the flesh, and he died for our sins, so why do we refer to him as the suffering servant? Because that is what he endured for our sake. And Isaiah prophesying all that Jesus had to go through in suffering for our sake, it just validifies the fact that Jesus is God, because it was prophesied about him. And that he took on that form, as we saw in Philippians, that he took the form of a servant for you and me, that we can come to know God. And I want to begin reading through Mark, and this morning's sermon is titled The Son of God, Jesus the Son of God, because that is who Jesus is. And we're going to look this morning at Mark chapter 1, from verse 21 to verse 28, and then I will speak on that. And there are some key things that you will note as we go through the Gospel of Mark. Maybe at home you feel, okay, I do not know what book in the Bible to read through, so read through Mark with us in the coming weeks so that we can fill in the blanks as well. So I'm going to read Mark chapter 1 from verse 21 to 28. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately, those words that Mark used, on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately, once again, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And it's incredible that Mark begins his gospel in verse 1 as the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And before we get to Jesus in the synagogue, events unfolded. Well, Jesus was born and he lived. And then at the age of 30, he was baptized. But Mark introduces his gospel and he's saying, and he's quoting Isaiah, saying that there's a messenger that will come before the Messiah comes, one in the wilderness crying with a loud voice, prepare for the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And John the Baptist, some say he's the last Old Testament prophet, because from Jesus on we have the New Testament, proclaims Jesus the Messiah, and he sees Jesus. Jesus is baptized. After his baptism, he is led into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. And he came out of the wilderness, and in Mark's gospel, he calls some disciples, and he goes and he begins his ministry. And the very first encounter, or the very first sermon, the very first teaching of Jesus' ministry in the gospel of Mark, Jesus goes into a synagogue and he begins teaching and preaching. And the audience, they were astonished at what Jesus was saying, because it was something that they've never heard before in their life. It was not like the everyday Sunday sermon that they heard about how to this and that. And in that, Jesus speaking with authority, because he's not just Jesus, he's the Son of God, he's God in the flesh, and he is speaking. And in the synagogue, we don't know if this guy with the unclean spirit, if it was his first Sunday, or his 100th Sunday in synagogue, or if he was excommunicated from synagogue because of this unclean spirit. But what we know is that day he was in church. That day, this man with the unclean spirit was in church, and he had an encounter with Jesus, and this demon cries out, I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. And it's interesting that this unclean spirit calls Jesus by two names, and I'll share some significance of that, and then we'll go through the sermon, is that he calls Jesus by his earthly human name, Jesus of Nazareth. And secondly, he calls Jesus by his divine name. He is the Holy One of God. And he asks a very interesting question: have you come to destroy us? We'll circle back to that. And Jesus commands this unclean spirit, which is a demon, saying, be silent and come out of him. And out comes this demon. And the audience, they were astonished, saying, what is this happening? What is happening? This is something new. We've never seen this before. It's not that exorcism at that time was uncommon. It was just not as powerful. And I'll explain. So let me explain. In how they understood it at that time, is if you can know the name of a demon, you have the upper hand. And you can call it by its name and it will come out. But to get the name of the demon, in Judaism, you had to do a few things to get it to confess his name, and then you can call it by name and it goes out. But here, what this unclean spirit is doing is actually the reverse. He is calling Jesus by his name. Not only his human name, his divine name, the Holy One of God, the one the Old Testament has been prophesying about, saying that there's someone going to come that's going to crush the serpent's head. And he is here now in this place, and this demon is calling him by that name, the Holy One of God. And now normally, now that in this thing of knowing the name and then you can cast it out, the demon would have the upper hand, but Jesus just does not address it by its name. He just says, be silent and go out. And it goes out. It just shows the authority of Jesus. And in that reality is that in the beginning, in Genesis 3:15, after Adam and Eve sinned, God said that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head and it will bruise its heel. And that is what is happening in this reality, that Jesus, God on earth, is faced against the kingdom of darkness, and he has absolute authority over it. It proves to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one to crush the serpent's head. And now, we don't know, because Mark doesn't tell us in this space what Jesus preached. But I think it's very safe to say, if we look at Mark 1 verse 14 to 15 what Jesus preached. And this is what Mark 1 verse 14 to 15 says. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. What time is fulfilled? The time of waiting for the Messiah to come is now fulfilled. Jesus is on the scene. God has entered the world and he is teaching and saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, which is the good news of the Messiah is now here. And what did Jesus come do? What does it mean to say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Well, we can observe what Jesus is doing. And to show you what he's doing is he is showing his absolute rule and authority over sickness, sin, death, oppression, demonic forces that is oppressing the people of God. And he has victory over the antagonist, Satan, over the world. And in this question that the unclean spirit says, he's saying, have you come to destroy us? Now at this moment in the gospel, the disciples were just called. They had limited knowledge of who Jesus is. It will be revealed to them as we go through the gospel of Mark. But this unclean spirit had divine knowledge, knowing who Jesus is and what he's going to do. So we ask the question, have you come to destroy us? And the answer is yes. Because the kingdom of heaven is breaking into the reality of earth, showing that God's rule in heaven is being established on earth through Jesus on earth. And that is just so amazing. He's saying, have you come? And the audience, what is this? A new teaching with authority. If Jesus has authority, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And Jesus in authority is preaching and speaking and saying something. The power of God is moving. And this unclean spirit is just manifesting, saying all these things. But the question is that maybe that the audience was faced with that morning or that day is that, who is Jesus? Mark tells us who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And three things happen in quick succession. That Jesus exercises this unclean spirit in synagogue. His first the teaching in the Gospel of Mark. Secondly, if you have a mother-in-law, I just want to say this morning that Jesus loves your mother-in-law so much. Because after this, Jesus went to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, and Simon's mother-in-law lay ill. And Jesus goes to the mother-in-law, and he heals her. He's showing that not all sickness are related to demonic oppression. That Mark draws the separation between sick people and those with unclean spirits. And after that, his fame grew so much that he went to the desolate places outside of the city, and people came to him and rushed him, and he healed the sick, and he cast out demons. He even healed a leper. Now, it is interesting that in this passage in the synagogue where Jesus is, he is speaking, Mark writes, of an unclean spirit. But in the next paragraph, speaks of that they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. Now, an unclean spirit and a demon, it's the same thing. But Mark writes unclean spirit because he wants to draw our attention to something that I'll unveil now. In the same way that Jesus cleansed the leper, a leper was seen as unclean. That Jesus came to make clean that which was unclean. And if you are sitting here this morning and there's some uncleanness in you, Jesus came for you. The guy with the unclean spirit, we don't know if it's his first Sunday in church, in synagogue. We don't know if it's 100th time in synagogue. We don't know much about his life, but what we do know is he's in a state where he has an unclean spirit. And this unclean spirit brought separation between him and the people around him and between him and God. And on that day when he was in church, synagogue, he met Jesus. He had an encounter with the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and he cannot be the same after that encounter. And Jesus cleansed him from what is unclean, that he can be restored back to having dignity, having restored back him back into having being able to have relationship with people and have relationship back with God. That it may be you are sitting here this morning and it's your 100th time in church, or the 60th time, it doesn't matter how many times in church. And there's something in you, I'm not saying you have an unclean spirit, but that there is something that is bringing separation between you and the people around you and you and God. We call that sin, we call that whatever it is that you might be struggling with, whether it be addiction, alcohol, gossip, to pornography, whatever it is, or an unrepentant heart, or you are harvesting bitterness. Because sin brings separation, not just between us and God, but also between us and people. Because if you struggle with gossip, and Monday morning you walk into the office and there's some negativity brewing, and you go stand at the water machine or to coffee machine, and someone shares something negatively, and you quickly join in into the gossip, it causes separation between people. Because if you join in gossip, you are agreeing what they are saying about someone else. And that brings separation between people. And when there's separation between people, there's also separation between us and God, because that's what sin does. Maybe you are struggling with alcohol, and maybe in the beginning of the downfall, it only affected your relationship with God, but now you realize it's affecting your relationship with people around you, because it affects you, it influences you. Maybe it's an addiction or a sinful habit or bitterness or an unrepentant heart. It sooner or later is going to start to impact the relationships you have with people around you. And you might be wondering, why is it that my human relationships are failing and falling? Because it might be a reflection of the relationship between you and God. And that what is unclean in you, that which is bringing separation between you and people and you and God, maybe this is the morning that which is unclean is crying out to God and saying, Jesus, please come and deal with this. That I can be restored, that I can be made new. One thing that an unclean spirit does, and Mark's gospel draws it out, especially when we think about the guy that was mental, and they bound him with chains. Think of that human dignity that is robbed from him, because he's in that state of being oppressed. Now, we can say that is demonic oppression for that guy. And one thing that I want to say is that we should never ignore the spiritual reality that we live in. But sometimes our sin is oppressing us, because we are caving into it, and it's not necessarily demonic. And sometimes it is demonic. We as believers need to know the difference in what is happening. But the end result is the same. The oppression of sin brings separation between God and people. Like that guy chained, and he would break the chains, and his human dignity completely robbed from him. Sometimes the sinful nature in us, the stuff we struggle with, the bitterness or the gossip, or maybe helping ourselves financially in a way that doesn't glorify God, it robs us of our human dignity, because sin is oppressing us in our lives. And we think it's not visible to the outside world, but it does impact the condition of our hearts. And I think one thing, if I can speak about pornography this morning just a little bit, is that people tend to think what they do in secret is not visible to those outside because they don't realize the decay of their hearts and their minds in that place, behind that door, whatever it is that's going on there. Maybe it's not a pornography. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's unforgiveness. And we think we can harbor it in secret. But it will spill out because it robs us of our dignity. It robs us of who God created us to be. Like that guy in chains. Maybe we will have a sermon about him. We'll see. It's still a few chapters away. And Jesus comes and he restores this guy's dignity. And no matter what legion of demons this guy had, Jesus dealt with it by a word of his mouth because he is God and he entered this space and the kingdom of God is breaking into this world. And we are called citizens of that kingdom. But I'll get back to that. And when those who knew this guy bound in chains came, they found him of sane mind, completely restored. Another thing that I want to draw from this is the fact that Jesus silences this unclean spirit, because this unclean spirit has knowledge that the disciples did not have, that he is the Holy One of God. Only later it will be revealed to the disciples and then they will begin to realize. And then Jesus makes it public for everyone to know that he is the Messiah to come. But here, it's still veiled. And Jesus orders this unclean spirit, something that he does frequently in the Gospel of Mark, not to speak and give testimony to who he is, because Jesus is not going to allow something unclean to testify to who he is. He is God. His works and his authority will testify to the fact. He does not need an unclean testimony of who he is. And sometimes, what I want to draw from this is that we see the way that Jesus speaks to this leper that he healed. He says, "Go and show the priests, as Moses commanded, don't tell anyone that I did what I did." Sometimes we want recognition for what God is doing. And if Jesus did not want recognition, he does not need human affirmation or human recognition. He is the Son of God. And he did come to destroy the power of Satan. And on the cross, it was victory was given to Jesus over Satan. But as the kingdom is breaking into the world, we see this. And Jesus does not take any glory for himself because he doesn't need human affirmation. Sometimes when we walk into a room, we want people to recognize us and see us and speak highly of us and say, "Oh, that's so and so, and he's so smart and he's so good looking and he's so strong, and have you seen this and that?" Or in the workplace, when you contribute to a project, you want your name to be read as giving honor. Jesus didn't want any of that. The Caesars of that day, they would be announced royally, saying, "Here comes Caesar, all bow." Jesus didn't want any of that. And I think in our lives, we must be careful for wanting honor and recognition that is not due to us, because it is due to God. When someone comes and pays you a compliment, you say, "Oh, thank you so much, but glory to God. Oh, you did so well in this and this. Thank you so much. All glory belongs to God." You just give that glory back to God, because he is the one that gave you the talents and the skills and the good looks and all the things you need and that you have comes from him. So to take it for yourself when someone says something, I think we need to be careful about that, because we are not building our kingdom. We are building God's kingdom. And it is the kingdom of heaven breaking into the world. And this is where I want to apply this to our lives. That Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a heavenly kingdom, the heavenly rule, the heavenly authority breaking into this world. And we as believers, we are living in that kingdom. It's only that sometimes areas of our lives do not reflect that kingdom. Maybe in some areas of our lives, it is the kingdom of Llewellyn and not the kingdom of God reigning. And I need to say to myself, what is there in me that is still wanting to reign in God's kingdom? Because if I want to reign in God's kingdom, I'm going to come in conflict with God in the sense that I'm then in rebellion, because we say and we pray, let your will be done and not my will be done. But maybe in that area of gossip, or maybe in that area of addiction, or maybe in that area of bitterness and unforgiveness, or in the workplace, you're just sharp-tongued to the people. They don't get what you're trying to say. Maybe at home, the way you speak to people are sharp. You have a sharp edge on your tongue. The way you love people, the way you treat people, maybe there's a sharpness there that we need to say, God, I recognize this. Let your kingdom come into this area of my life. Let your rule be established. Let when I speak it not be sharp. Let it be compassionate. Let it be serving you, even if I don't feel like it. I don't know about you, but sometimes when people rub me the wrong way, it's easy to speak with a sharp tongue. It's easy to say something that I don't mean in the moment, but it might hurt someone. And I can easily walk away and say, it's okay, there's grace for me. I'm just human. Yes, there is grace for you. But it is about living in the kingdom of God, representing the kingdom of God in the way Jesus did. That when we speak to people and you recognize, maybe there's a sharpness to the way I speak, to just say, God, will you come and soften my voice? Sometimes we get so overwhelmed that we forget that Jesus loves people and we need to love them as Jesus did, irrespective of how we feel in that moment. And I think that's sometimes a little bit difficult, because your mind is all over the place. You might be focused on something. You don't have time for someone, and just to respond in love and say, yes, you have my attention. As a father, I constantly need to check my own way that I'm speaking to Nathan, especially when I am busy with a drill in my hand and another drill plugged in lying on the floor. Now, we have three drills at the moment. We have a small one that's not that powerful, that does not need power from the wall. We have a little bigger one that's also battery powered, and one that's that plugs into the wall. That's a dangerous drill. Now, I have taught him how to handle the smaller one and the larger one, but he struggles to pick up the larger one, so we are safe with the small one. But one day we were busy to the garage, and she was helping me lift something up, and I was balancing something, and I was drilling here, and I could see Nathan looking at the drill that is plugged into the wall with the drill bit on next to V's feet, and I saw it, and I'm like, I can see his intrusive thoughts that he now wants to explore this drill. And I said to him, Nathan, don't touch the drill. And I could see him looking away, and before I knew it, I just heard the drill go off, and without thinking, Nathan, don't do that. And reflecting on it later, that he just wants to explore. He sees mommy and daddy in the garage, they are busy doing things, he wants to be a part of it. If whatever we were holding would fall and break, and we could come down to him and, okay, let me show you what this is doing. And then don't play with this. And then resume. It would have cost us nothing. But in that moment, I let it slip. And then One day, I said to him, okay, you know what? I'm going to take all the tools in the garage, and I'm going to show you how each and every one of them works. So now I am teaching him, and I am equipping him to know that we don't find ourselves in that situation again. But it took something of me to realize he is 3 years old. He just wants to explore. He's not doing anything maliciously. I don't have to reprimand him. I can be a father, and I can show him this is what this does, and that's what you do with it. If you play with it, you're going to get hurt. And I think that's sometimes how God works with us. That he wants to show us how things work so that we don't get hurt. But sometimes we respond differently and say, oh no, God, I'm just shutting down. And it's so beautiful having faith like a child is coming to Jesus with all this wonder and all this splendor and saying, God, just teach me, show me things. And I'm so thankful that God is a way better father than I will ever be. Because I know I am his son and I'm in the best hands. And you are in the best hands because he loves each and every one of you so much. So when you go out into the world and live, know one thing, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and it's breaking in against the forces of darkness. There was a time when I was dabbling in things that I should not have dabbled in, into the supernatural, not with God. And there came this sense of depression that was unknown to me. And it followed me. At the age of 16, I was on antidepressants. I was using medication not prescribed to me. I was using normal pills in the house as drugs that I could numb myself and die to myself because I didn't want to feel what I was feeling. Until one day I stepped into church. I've been in church many times before, but this day it was different. This day Jesus had an appointment with me. And I heard the gospel preached the first time ever in my life. And my whole heart was pounding. And that guy was saying, that pastor was saying, if you want to give your heart to Christ, come forward. And I'm like, no. But my heart was pounding. I could hear my heart beating. I could feel my heart beating. And he just said, I know you are there and your heart is beating. I am. God is speaking to you. And before I could even realize I was in the front, gave my life to Jesus, and I was never the same again. It is that day that Jesus breaks into your life that you are changed forever. May that day be today for you in what you are facing and struggling with. Maybe it's not depression, or maybe it is. Maybe it's something else that is oppressing you, that is making you unclean, that is separating you from people and from God. May this be the day that Jesus comes and breaks that over your life so that you can become who God is calling you to be. Because Jesus is alive, he is living, he is active. And he is all powerful. At the command of a word, he could silence a legion of demons. You know, sometimes we think, or I don't even want to say that, I just want to say this rather. Know that Jesus is God and he's all powerful. And this unclean spirit crying out or saying, have you come to destroy us? He knew it was judgment day for him. Maybe it's judgment day today on that thing you've been struggling with. And Jesus is powerful to come and deal with it. And I promise you, if he dealt with it, you will not be the same. Maybe today is the day for you. But when you go on in living this week, know that we are living in the kingdom of God. And if there's areas of your life where the kingdom of God has not broken in yet, prepare and allow God's kingdom to come and break into that space. The sin we carry around and we think it's not a big deal because it's not affecting our relationships, sooner or later it will, because sin corrupts, sin makes unclean, sin opens doors for other things maybe gossip, maybe sharp tongue, whatever it is, bring it before God and say, Jesus, deal with it. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that we can be here this morning, and I pray that whatever is unclean in us this morning, whatever is stuck with us, whatever is oppressing us this morning, I pray in the name of Jesus, may a word from you come and break that bondage and oppression in this church this morning. Over every believer in this place, may your power come over that space that have been holding them and preventing us from becoming who you have called us to be. I pray that the power of your word break over that thing in the name of Jesus. May your power be poured out. May your spirit be released and fill us, that we can experience revival and renewal in our hearts and in our lives. May you come and remind us this morning who you have called us to be, and that is sons and daughters of the living God, living in the kingdom reality, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and one day we will be restored back to you, God, and live in eternity with you. But may we know that in this life there is victory because you arrived. In Jesus' mighty name I pray.